You so much. Hey, good morning. How's everybody? I'm so glad you're here. Listen, everybody finished getting up your Christmas decorations? Well, we started yesterday. Please don't come over to our house in the next few days. It looks like a bomb went off, okay? I mean, we've pulled out all these boxes. We've got stuff scattered everywhere, but we're working on it. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, welcome. If you want to see a house lit up from space, go to Carol Wolf's house. You can see it. It's all decorated, all right? Glad you're here. Like we just heard, we're in the season of Advent. Advent just simply means expecting the coming of the Christ child. And the first theme in Advent is always hope. And there are many things I love about Christmas. How many of you say you love Christmas? All right. I mean, I love the lights. I love the trees. I love the decorations. I love the music and the songs. And I love the Christmas movies. Especially because every year when this rolls around, every family has its unique traditions that they have that they do as a family. What I especially love is seeing nativity scenes out in people's front yards. If you drive by our house, we have one lit up right on the corner for people to see. Because for our household, that's the real reason for the season, is the hope this child brings to us. Now, some 750 years prior to the birth of Jesus, God inspired the prophet Isaiah to give us this prophecy about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, when we go to Matthew's gospel, Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah, but then he adds another verse to it, which we see in Matthew 12:21, and his name will be the hope of all the world. It has been said that people can live about 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, maybe 3 minutes without oxygen, but only 1 second without hope. I don't know what you hope for this Christmas. What is a hope that you have that takes place this Christmas? And that's what we're going to look at today. So I want to begin telling you a story that James Dobson tells about a lady named Stella Thornhope. Stella had been married for almost 60 years. She watched her husband come down with a terminal cancer, and if you've ever gone through that, it's horrible to watch someone that you love just dwindle down to nothing. And it was a very slow, painful death for him, and he eventually died. She felt so terribly alone when her first Christmas came around. Her kids were not able to come in. They had a huge storm, a snowstorm, and they could not find their way in to be with their mother over Christmas. Well, late that afternoon, her doorbell rang. She went to it, and she saw a teenage boy in a big old Jeep standing with a box at her front door. And he said to her, "Miss Thornhope?" She goes, "Yes." "Well, this is for you." And she took the box, and she was shocked. So she asked him to step inside because he said, "I need you to sign for reception of this box." She said, "Well, what's in the box?" The young man laughed and opened up the flap, and inside was a little puppy, a golden Labrador retriever. The boy picked it up. It was all squirming and licking his face. And he says, "This is for you, ma'am." He's 6 weeks old, and he's completely housebroken. Now, she's astounded. She's thinking, at my age, what am I going to do with a Labrador puppy? The puppy began to wiggle, began to kiss her and lick her. She said, "Who sent this?" The young boy says, "Well, it's all in a letter here. It's all explained in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July when its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you. There's also a book in here that they purchased called How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." "Who sent this to me?" The young man turned as he left. He said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas. He was fearful you may be totally alone this Christmas, and his hope was you would not be. 6 months ago, he was thinking about you because he did not want you to go through Christmas alone. This was his hope for you. Merry Christmas." She had already decided that she was not going to put up any Christmas decorations because she was alone. But as that puppy wiggled and licked and kissed, and she heard in the kitchen, "Joy to the world," She said, all of a sudden, she said, God, what am I going to do? Thank you. She said, all of a sudden, she was filled with this unbelievable warmth of hope for the season. So she looked down at this little puppy and she said, hey, little buddy, let's go down in the basement. I got a box down there. It's got a Christmas tree in it. We might use it later for your bed. We're going to put up some decorations and we're going to have a good Christmas. She says, God has a way of sending a signal of light to remind us life is stronger than death. That light is more powerful than darkness. That the Lord is more powerful than Lucifer. That good will overcome evil. The Bible says this in Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. So I think about the Christmas holidays. I think about people who can't necessarily experience it. We have people who are police officers, firefighters. We have people that are paramedics. We have people that deal with power issues when the power goes out, medical staff. There's all these people who can't be with their families on Christmas Day because they have to work so that we can be with our families. And when you think about Christmas, it's probably the most advertised holiday of the year. It gets more attention than any other holiday of the year. It's the most anticipated and celebrated holiday of the year. Yet many people, in my judgment, miss it. You would think it would be hard to miss Christmas with all the lights and the decorations, all the Christmas cards and the Christmas caroling, all the Christmas shopping, all of the stuff that you see around our town now, everybody's ready for Christmas. How in the world could anyone miss Christmas in our day and age? I think it's possible to miss Christmas. And the way it is the story we're going to look at today, for the same three reasons the people in our story miss Christmas in their day. A lot of people miss it because they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't appreciate the benefits they get from Christmas. They miss the hope that Christmas brings. They miss the hope that Advent shares. So if you got your little outlines, you can take them out. Let me give you the first reason. And each of these, I will give you a person that it describes. I think the first reason people miss the hope of Christmas is busyness. This is the innkeeper. You know the story about Christmas. You know that we're in the last week of Mary's pregnancy. Mary and Joseph have had to travel from Nazareth to their hometown of Bethlehem because the Roman government has issued a census so everybody can now be charged their fair tax. Now, Bethlehem is about 90 miles from Nazareth. I love how the King James Version puts it about Mary. She was being great with child. Now, all of you women who've given birth, let me just ask you a question. How many of you women who've given birth would love to ride a donkey for 90 miles up a hill to the city that's 2,350 feet above sea level a couple days just prior to having given birth? Any hands? I cannot imagine what that was like for her. I don't want to imagine what that was like for her. Every bump. Joseph, go slower. And they're there because Rome has issued an edict for a census for taxation purposes. Mary, her water breaks. She's going into labor. Joseph panics. He's trying to find the closest Holiday Inn to check them in. And we learn from Luke 2 this. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available to them. How many of you have ever seen a woman that the Bible calls great with child? Anybody? I mean, you can't miss them. I mean, they're there. And you're thinking, that baby's about to come out of the hopper any day soon. You would think that someone would have had compassion. At least the innkeeper, seeing she's this close to giving birth, would have provided something for them, at least something in the kitchen. They arrive, and all they hear is, sorry, no vacancy. We're filled up. There's no room for anyone else. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's the old English term for a feeding trough. It's a box, a wooden box you put grain and oats in to feed your cattle, your sheep, your donkeys. Not very sanitary, is it? But that's the humility our Father came as the Son in this child. He was put in a feeding trough. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would love to put your newborn baby in a feeding trough? That's what I thought. They have to make do with what they have. So when Mary lays her baby in that manger, it's not fancy. It's very simple. She places him in a manger, not worried about the sanitation of it, but just the care of the baby. Because, as the Bible said, there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to circle that phrase, no room. No room, because that's the problem why a lot of people miss Christmas. There's no room for the Christ child in their heart. There's no room for them. And from the innkeeper's perspective, I mean, he's actually having the day of his life. I mean, business is booming. If you ever own a hotel, you always want the no vacancy sign on because you're killing it. You're knocking it. I mean, he's got all of these people traveling into Bethlehem to pay their taxes for this census. And he thinks, man, this is good. We got all these out-of-towners coming in. Man, I wish we could have this every week. And he's all booked up. So it's good news for him. He has little use for a baby that's being born, placed in a bucket or a wooden box to feed cattle. And here's the point about him and about some of us. Busyness with his own business caused him to miss the greatest opportunity in his life. You're about to go into the busiest days of this year. I love Christmas. I do. What I can't stand is how hectic and frenetic it gets. You might know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're trying to get your decorations up before your neighbors do. You're trying to bake, you're trying to visit, trying to send cards, you're trying to do all this stuff, and you miss Christmas because of the busyness. Are you too busy with your business or life to make room for Jesus, the hope of Christmas? I'm not talking about your house. I'm talking about your timetable. I'm talking about your thoughts. This Christmas, as you're getting ready to go into all these holidays, are you going to set aside some time from all the busyness to experience Christmas? You can be so busy doing Christmas, you miss the reason for it, the birth of this child. So the first reason people miss it is busyness. That's the innkeeper. Here's the second reason people miss Christmas: familiarity. That's the religious leaders. And what I mean by familiarity is it doesn't inspire you anymore. It doesn't create this awe in you anymore. It doesn't create this amazement in you. It doesn't cause you to adore. When I asked Steve, are we going to sing that song called Adore? Because I love it. You don't need to show hands. Right now, how many of you would say, man, I am so overwhelmed with amazement and adoration and inspiration for what this child has done and is doing? We don't get moved by it anymore. You may have celebrated Christmas your entire life. You know the story of Mary and Joseph. You know the story of the baby Jesus. You know the story of the shepherds and the wise men coming, the magi. You know the story of the angels singing glory to God in the highest. And so when I talk about this, some of you may be already tuned in. I know the story, PK, I already know it. I know the songs, I know the traditions. So you're jaded. You're bored. You lack the enthusiasm. You're almost like bah humbug. I know it, been there, done that. You're no longer amazed by this story. I hope I never lose my amazement at the birth story of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest story ever told to the world. And his mistake and our mistake is this issue of familiarity. And as I talk about it, you already know the story. It's nothing new to you. You've heard it your whole life. And if you've been in church your whole life, you've heard it your whole life. Here's what I find amazing. God came to earth in human form. The Son of God is being born. Notice this, not one single religious person was invited to it. You ever thought about that? God didn't tell the angels to go speak to the rabbis and the Pharisees, the scribes in Jerusalem. No, they weren't invited because they're all too familiar with the story. And if we stick with the Bible clearly as to what it says, some of us are going to need to change our nativity sets. We don't have to change the location because it's still Bethlehem. We don't have to change the date. We know that Herod, who's king, ruled between 37 BC and 4 BC. Most scholars say that Jesus was born around 6 BC, which is kind of ironic. Jesus was born before Christ. He wasn't born in the out there in the winter. He wasn't born December 25th. Most scholars believe he was born in the spring because it's so cold in Israel, shepherds would never have been out at night in the fields. So I hate to ruin your nativity sets. Nowhere does the Bible give us, when it talks about the Magi, that it was just three. It could have been five, it could have been six. You know why we go with three? Because they brought three gifts. That's why. So I'm not telling you to go pull your wise men out or change anything with your nativity set. I just need you to know what really happened. Nowhere does the Bible call these Magi's kings. You know, we sing that song, "We three kings of Orient are." Nowhere are they called kings. In fact, it goes against reason to think they were kings. What king would abandon his country, travel 1,000 miles, three of them, to see some baby? They would have brought this huge army for protection, security, a huge entourage of all kinds of servants would show up. Nowhere does the Bible say that happened. The Bible simply calls them Magi, which is the Greek New Testament word magus. It is a reference to the name for those who lived among the upper echelon. What we do know about the Magi, they were some of the wealthiest who lived in either Babylon or Persia or Mede. How else could they have made this expensive journey and bring such expensive gifts? What else we know about the Magi, you see on the screen, is that they were interpreters of dreams, they practiced in the occult, they were astronomers, priests, astrologers. That's who they are. But what we do know is that because the Jews lived in the areas where they lived, they are familiar with the Old Testament prophecies about one day a new King of Kings, a new Lord of Lords is coming to the world. And so they have been reading this. They're very familiar with it. But the difference is they're looking for it. Are you looking for the Christ child this Christmas? Are you so caught up? I got to bake this. I got to get these cards. I got to do this. Got to sing this. Got to decorate. Got to do this. Got to. If that's you, you're going to miss the hope of Christmas. Bible tells us, based on how they traveled probably 1,000 miles, it took a long time for them to get there. They see this star. We don't know if it was a star or a comet, but they see this bright light, and they begin their journey. Matthew 2:11 tells us, and going to the house, do you see the word manger there? No. They saw the child, not baby, with his mother, Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In fact, the Greek New Testament word translated as child here is a word that refers to a toddler, someone about 2 years and younger. So now does it make sense why Herod ordered the slaughter of all boys 2 years and younger? Jesus is 2 years old. They've been looking at this star in the sky. They've been following it all the way across. And they go, let's go check it out. Let's go check it out. See, that's why they were wise men. They saw it and said, let's go check it out. So they arrive in Jerusalem. They assume that this child has been born to King Herod. That's why they come to him first. They show up with him. And they want a conversation with him. So they come in, and the question they say, where is this Savior of the world, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God that has been born, as the Scriptures say? Now, Herod, we'll come back to him in a minute, but he hasn't the foggiest idea. He's the king of Israel, but he hasn't a diddly squat about what's going on in the world. So the Bible tells us that once he heard that, he had his folks go out and wake up every single religious leader in Jerusalem, rabbis, scribes, priests, Levites, everybody, and some of them to a meeting with him because he doesn't like this news. See, these religious leaders, what they've been doing, instead of looking for it and expecting it and responding to it, they've been discussing it, debating it, detailing it, and dissecting it. Look at this in Matthew 2. King Herod was deeply disturbed. That's the Greek word terasso. It means disturbed to the point of insanity. And I'm going to show you in a minute why he was such an insane man. He heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Well, they know. They tell him. Well, the prophet Micah told us in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, that's where he was born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Now, I want you to notice something about that passage on the screen. A lot of people in Israel saw this star. They were familiar with this star. They were familiar about what this star indicated. They've been waiting for this for hundreds of years, for this Savior to come that God had promised. He'd been promised over and over throughout the Old Testament. And they've been waiting for this. They've been hoping for this. They knew exactly the city where it was going to take place. But not one of them bothered to go there and check it out themselves. Sitting around the coffee table. Hey, do you know, does the Old Testament say where the Messiah is going to be born? Yeah, sure it does. Micah 5:2 tells us in Bethlehem. That's where the Son of God, the Savior, will be born. Everybody knew this. They knew all the details of this. But even though they knew all of the details, they were familiar with all of those details, they missed the most important thing, who it was about. And so they're unimpressed. They're unconcerned. They're talking, but they don't care enough to go check it out for themselves. They've seen this star. They've watched it. They've been discussing it. And what's amazing to me is not the religious Jewish people go check it out, but foreign dignitaries from 1,000 miles away travel to where this is. We don't know where they came from. We just know they traveled a long distance. The king calls them in and says, hey, tell me where this is going to take place. So the dignitaries show up. They say, well, we think it's in Bethlehem. You may want to check the record. So he wakes everybody up and comes in. He has this little emergency meeting. Yet none of the religious scholars cared enough to even go to Bethlehem and check it out. You know how short it is between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? 5 miles. They have been told, all of these religious scholars, the Messiah has been born, and Scripture says not one of them went to check it out. Why? They would rather debate about the Savior rather than go discover the Savior. That's what I call jaded. That's what I call apathetic. They are so familiar, they have no more curiosity about it. This can happen to you if you've grown up in church all your life. You've studied the Bible your whole life. You've gone to church your whole life. You've heard the Christmas story your whole life. But you can miss the power and the hope of this story because you've become jaded. You know the story, but you don't know the Savior of the story. There is a huge difference in those two. You can miss it because you think, I've seen it all. You see, for centuries, people have been waiting for this. They've been praying for this. What I want you to know is that Jesus is not about some religion. I'm not into religion, never have been. Jesus did not come to be born and die on a cross to create another religion. In fact, he came for the opposite of religion. Jesus came and says, you don't need any more rules or regulations or rituals or restrictions. What you need is a relationship to God. Jesus came to give us a relationship to God, a friendship with God. Emmanuel means God with us. He came to make it simple with all that other rigmarole that we've added to it. And what happens is that over the centuries, as they kept waiting for this Savior to come, they just kept adding more and more and more traditions, traditions and traditions and traditions and traditions. And by the time Jesus arrives, people are paying more attention to their traditions than to the birth of the Savior. Does that sound vaguely familiar in our culture? Yeah, it does. We have so many traditions about Christmas now, and they just keep adding on. In my lifetime, they've added on more and more and more since I was a kid. When I was growing up, about the only thing we had was Rudolph and the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, guess what? Now we got Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, Elf on the Shelf, whatever that is. They've added more traditions. The Grinch, Who Stole Christmas, White Christmas, the Nutcracker, flotillas and parades. And they just keep piling on more and more and more traditions. You know what that does? It makes you miss Jesus Christ. Because you're so busy going doing all the traditions, you miss what they point to. This child of Bethlehem who was born. And as a result, many of us can be no different than these religious leaders. We're so familiar with it. We forget the difference this child makes. We forget the difference this child makes to the world. All they had to do, these religious leaders, is walk 5 miles and they would have met Jesus. Today, I know a lot of smart and intelligent people who participate in every one of these Christmas traditions. They put up the lights, they have the parties, they send cards, they have lights around their Christmas tree, they give gifts, they do all and every single tradition. Yet, they show no concern for checking out why we do all this stuff in the first place. It's so that God could have a relationship with us. And you could have a relationship with God. And if you miss that, you've missed what Christmas is all about. You can have a Christmas tree and still miss the reason for this season. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 4. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. See, people just don't get it. It's all this busyness, all this familiarity. People 2,000 years ago missed the truth of the hope that came because they were so busy and so familiar. And what was true then is true today. Here's the third reason people miss Christmas. Fear. This is King Herod. I told you we'd come back to him in a moment. You know, there are some people who actually fear Christmas. That's why they fight it. When municipalities try to put up a nativity set, all of a sudden they got lawsuits. People are scared of it. I've often wanted to go up to these people and ask them, why do you think we have this holiday? Look, the first part of the word Christmas, what's in it? Christ. That's why we celebrate. That's why we have the holiday. That's what it's about. But yet you want to file a lawsuit because you're so scared and fearful, and that's Herod. Herod was not Jewish. He was Arab. He'd been appointed by Rome to be king of the Jews. And he was literally a crazy, sick man. He was so afraid of that Christmas, of anybody being a threat to him, who might threaten his reign, take his throne. He was a very paranoid man. And anybody who got close to him, he had them killed. Let me just tell you, for example, about the time the Magi show up and point this out, Herod slaughtered the last remnants of the Hasmonean dynasty of Jewish high priestly kings who had ruled before him. They didn't tell him that this Messiah was being born. He executed more than half the Sanhedrin. He killed 300 court officers out of hand. He executed his own wife, Marianne, her mother, Alexander, and his three sons, Aristobulus, Alexander, and Antipater. Finally, as he lay dying, he gave orders that all of the religious leaders in Jerusalem were to be killed as soon as his death was announced. He was getting even because they had failed to tell him. They had kept this from him. So he said the reason he wanted this, he said, I know nobody will be crying for me when I die, but there will be people crying in the streets because I'm dead. He had hundreds slaughtered so that it'd be weeping. He was a very sick man. He was nuts. And when the wise men show up from wherever, and they say in Matthew 2:2, hey, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod goes ballistic. He goes nuclear. He's going crazy. He's thinking, we got to find where this baby is so I can kill him. And he tells the wise men, you go to Bethlehem, you find them, and then you come and report to me what you found. And that's why he gave the order that every baby boy born in Bethlehem in 2 years and under, meaning a toddler, were to be murdered. The church calls that today the massacre of the innocents. But you know what we call that today? Abortion. The massacre of the innocent. He was sickly strange. He was afraid and paranoid that someone might take his throne. He was driven by fear and he reacted with revenge. I know a lot of people who are afraid of Christmas. Let me give you three reasons I think people today are afraid of Christmas. First, people think if I really open up my life to Christ, I will lose my freedom. There are things I want to do that Christ stands against. I don't want to lose my freedom. Some say, well, I will lose my fun. I won't be able to do anything fun anymore. Some say, well, if I open my life to Christ, I'll become a fanatic. I will walk around in polyester pants and big hair and say, Jesus! and act like some religious nut. See, you, when you invite Christ into your life, he doesn't make you more religious, he makes you more relational. Saint Irenaeus said this, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." That's the hope of Christmas. We become fully alive because of this baby. You're not really living if you're too busy, you're too familiar, and you're too fearful. You're just existing. The bottom line is this. You're made by God and you're made for God. And you will never understand that your life makes sense until you get that down. You are made by God and for God. You can go out and do all else you want to do. Make money, have fun, have a great golf game, seek pleasures, possessions, passions, sex, status, and salary. You can try to fill up that hole, that void in your heart with all those things, but you can't fill it. Why? Because that hole has been created by God. Only God can fill that hole in your life. It is a God-shaped hole. You were made by God, and you were made for God. Until you take that to heart, life will never make sense. In fact, the reason you're breathing today, the reason you were born today, is because God wanted a relationship with you. He wants you to learn to love him. He wants to love you back. God wants you to know him. God wants you to have a friendship with him. And that's why he came to earth in the form that he did. So that we can go, oh, that's what God is like. You know, when I was working this, I thought about this. You know, Jesus was a human baby. So when he had a bowel movement, do you think the angel said, be gone? Who changed his swaddling clothes? Mary and Joseph, just like you do. He came to be like us so that he could relate to us. God doesn't want you to fear him. He doesn't want you to be scared of him. He wants to love you. That's why this baby came. That's the hope of this Christmas. A lot of people go, I don't want him. I have to give up my freedom. There are things I want to do. Oh, I have to give up my fun. A lot of people fear him because they want to have control over their life. If you're a control freak like King Herod, you're going to be characterized by a raging, angry passion. People close to you will pay the price due to your fear that comes out in your anger. Everyone around Herod did. They literally died physically, and for you, your friends and family may die emotionally because you've got rage out of control. And that's why a lot of people fear God, because the bottom line is they want to be God. I want to run my own life. I want to call my own shots. I don't have to serve anybody. I want to serve myself. I want to be my own God. That's the Herod mentality. I'm not going to give in to anybody else. Because if I do, I fear I will lose something. No, the good news is you gain something. You see, here's amazing. Herod is 5 miles away from Bethlehem. All he does is have to snap his finger. Get me a horse. Get me a carriage. Take me down there. He missed it too. The king could have gone, and he did. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:21 this, some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. You can know all the other stuff, but if you don't know God, you've missed the purpose of your life. Because you weren't put on this planet to have a to-do list. You're put on this planet to get to know God and to be prepared to live with him forever. So as I wrap up, let me give you a little formula. You know, when we were growing up as kids in school, they taught us that if our clothes ever caught on fire, we'd do 3 things. Stop, drop, and roll. You remember that? Stop, drop, and roll. Remember all that? Well, let me give you another one. I was taught as a kid, too, before you cross the street, you're supposed to stop, look, and listen. That was another one. So I want to take that stop, look, and listen and give you 3 final points of how you can experience Christmas and not miss Christmas. So how do I not miss Christmas? Number one, stop filling my life with things less important. Don't let busyness this season keep you from knowing God. Just let me show you a few verses here. David writes in Psalm 39:6, all man's busyness, busy rushing, ends in nothing. He heaps up riches for someone else to spend. Sounds like New Hunter County to me. Here's why I look at our county. We're buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. That's called the rat race. You know what I think about the rat race? So what if you win the rat race? You know what's still true? You're still a rat. We're buying things with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. God didn't create you to run a rat race. He created you to have a relationship. Would you agree with me that you can be so busy making a living that you forget to make a life? Yeah. Socrates, who was a philosopher, he said this, "Beware of the barrenness of a busy life," meaning activity and productivity are not the same. If you are in business or your corporation is, your business or corporation may be familiar with a man named Peter Drucker. He's probably one of the top consultants for the top corporations around America. He has said this, "You accomplish more by doing less, by not being so busy. Busyness will fill your schedule and it will fracture your family. The greatest tragedy is that most people are too busy for God." He also said this, "There is nothing so useless as doing it efficiently that which should not be done at all." So what's the antidote? Slow down. Enjoy these holidays. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." You know what I like about that verse in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God"? I call it the chill out verse in the Bible. God is saying, chill out. Chill out and know that I am God. The famous philosopher Pascal said this, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." Do you always have to have something going in the background? TV, radio, Alexa, something? Are you able to come home and just sit quietly and be still and say, "God, I'm here. Speak to me"? If you can't do that, you're going to miss Christmas, and you're going to miss the hope of Christmas, because we're always so hurried, especially in this time, and we get so hurried, we get so worried. And we are hurried and we're worried. We do it because we can't fill our lives with the hope of Christmas. All of a sudden, we're like the innkeeper. We're busy. It's interesting to me that of all the people God chose to announce the birth of his son, was not one religious person, people like you and me. You remember the very first recipients? Who were they that the angels announced the birth of Jesus? The shepherds. Shepherds. When I read that this time, I think, are you kidding me? Shepherds? Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, shepherds were at the lowest rung. They were considered lower than criminals of their days. They were stinky, they were dirty, they were smelly, they were worthless people, according to the culture of their day. They herded sheep. These people stood out on the fringe. Nobody wanted a relationship with a shepherd. But this tells me something. You know why God chose them first? Because they weren't busy. They're just sitting out on a hillside, looking at this star, whatever it was, watching their sheep. They have nothing else to do. So if an angel appears to them, they're ready to listen. I mean, they have no television. They have no internet. They don't have no cell phone. And when God said, "Go to Bethlehem and see this new baby," they're going, they didn't say, "Well, sorry, we got three Christmas parties we got to go to first." Here's what I want you to know. God speaks to the person who's willing to be still and know that he is God. That's how you experience the hope of Christmas. God doesn't talk to you. You say, "Excuse me, God, I don't have any time to talk to you. I've got to get my Christmas decorations up. I got to get my Christmas cards out. I got all this stuff to bake. I'm sorry, I don't have time for you." He can't speak to you. When you say, "I don't have time," God says, "Okay, you're going to miss the hope of Christmas." What I'm asking us is, don't be so busy. Enjoy, experience the hope of Christmas. Proverbs 10:27 says, "Reverence for God adds hours to each day." You may want to tattoo that on your arm. Reverence for God, meaning be still and know that he is God, adds hours to your day. Whatever you need more of, you give it to God. If you need more money, give God more money. If you need more energy, give him more energy. Whatever you need more of, you give it to God. And if you use your talents, your skills, and your abilities for the glory of God, God will give you more of that. You think, "Well, I just can't keep up. I can't. I'm so far behind." Have a reverence for God. It says, reverence for God adds hours to each day. Here's the second thing that you can do not to miss Christmas. All right? Number two, look closely as to why Jesus came. Look closely as to why Jesus came. I mean, you sit there, "Oh, Pastor Kelly, I know why he came. It's called Christmas." Could you give me 5 or 6 reasons Jesus himself said why he came? In the Gospels, if you read all 4 of them, there are 5 or 6 statements Jesus said, I came for this reason. Can you tell me all 5 or 6 of those? If you can't, you don't know the story. Oh, you know about the story, but you don't know the story. So make an effort this Christmas to check out why he came. Who was he? What did he say? What did he claim? What does it matter? What difference does it make to my life today? Do a little research. This is what Herod did. The wise men come in, the magi come in, and he does a little homework, do a little research. And in Matthew 28, Herod tells the wise men, he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. So go make a careful search as to why this child came. And if you'll make that effort yourself, by being still, you'll experience the hope of the season. But here's what else we do know. Other people saw this star. It's in the sky. You can't hide it. Everybody in Bethlehem and Judea is seeing this star shining brightly, brighter than any other star. They all saw it, but none of them went to check it out either. Remember, the Bible says that the star led the Magi to the house. It led them to the house. In other words, the star was their own GPS. They're not walking around going, all right, where is it? You think it's over here? I don't know. You think it's down this street? I don't know. No, the Bible says it led them directly to the house. All these people, thousands of them, saw that star. Not one of them decided to check it out. Some were even closer than 5 miles. Some people lived right there in Bethlehem. And if you do not have Christmas in your heart, you will never find it under a tree. If you don't have Christmas in your heart, you will never find it under a tree. Look what God says in Jeremiah 29:13. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So this Christmas, do a little homework. Research the why he came. Now, there may not be any angels that sing. There may not be any fireworks that go off. There may not even be a quiver in your liver. And I can assure you that if you do a little research, your hairs aren't going to turn white as Charlton Heston's did in the Ten Commandments after you encounter this hope. Don't base it on feelings, base it on faith. The Bible says in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Believe me, if we didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have sent one. And there's no way you're getting into heaven on your own. No matter how good you are, no matter how much money you give to charities or to the church, you are not good enough on your own to get into heaven. That's why you need a Savior. The only way you can get into heaven is to have a personal relationship with this child of hope. And God would not have sent a Savior if we didn't need one. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's no way I can get into heaven on my own. No matter how nice I am, no matter how good I am, no matter how, quote, holy or godly I think I am, I on my own cannot get into heaven. So what do? You just come to God. If you've never done that, say, here I am, God. You know what I love about one of the scenes in the crucifixion? There's 2 thieves crucified, one on each side of Jesus. One's mocking Jesus, and the other one said this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. You know what I love about that? I put it in your devotional guide. No spiritual forelaws, no evangelism explosion, no Roman road. He just cried out, Jesus, remember me. He saw the hope, and he cried out to that hope. And Jesus said to him, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. That's all you've got to do is say, Jesus, I'm here. I need you. I want to challenge you not to be like some of those people who celebrate all the traditions of Christmas year after year, and you miss the reason we do it. Jeremiah 29:13 puts it this way again. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. God wants you to be a seeker. God says, check me out. And if you've never read the Bible, this story, and you never check it out, do it this season. I put on my daily devotional. I put daily devotionals. You can read everyday Advent devotionals that help you experience the hope of this Christmas. Go to that. Read those. Experience that. And if you are unfamiliar, you don't have a Bible, see me. I'll get you a Bible. And if I was doing this, I'd tell you, start with the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John tells more about Jesus than any of the other Gospels. And you just read it as you're reading. God, help me understand. Help me experience this hope of Christmas. Here's another thing I want you to know. It's okay to have doubts. I wish someone had told me years ago, it's okay to have doubts. I've had doubts. There are a lot of things I don't understand, but guess what? I still benefit from them. For example, I don't understand how radio, television, and internet waves can travel through, but that didn't stop me from using them. I don't understand how the internal combustion of an engine works, but that didn't stop me from driving my car. I don't understand the chemistry of digestion, but that doesn't stop me from eating. You don't have to have all your questions answered. Just enjoy the benefits from it. I learned a long time ago, I don't have to have all the answers to enjoy the benefits from it. Number three, how do I not miss Christmas? Listen to the good news of Christmas. Don't be afraid of the good news. Why would anybody be afraid of good news? The Bible says at Christmas, God says, I bring you good news of great joy. Why would anybody be afraid of that? In Luke 2:10, the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice the angel didn't say to them, I bring you bad news of great misery. It's good news. See, a lot of people think they have really given their life to Christ when they haven't. And some people think if they give their life to Christ, it's going to be a life of misery. No, no. If you give your life to this hope of Christmas, God will radically give you a life you never thought was possible. Jesus promised that in John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come so that they may have life, and I want them to have it to the fullest possible way. I want you to circle those two words, life and fullest. That's why he came. He wants you to enjoy life to the fullest. You know why I came here? So you could enjoy life to the fullest, so you could have a relationship with him, so that you'd be at home with him in heaven one day. You see, God is your creator. Until you accept that, you will never experience the hope of this. You're not going to find your purpose on your own. You never will understand what's the end point of life on your own. You're created by God and for God, and until you believe that, life will never make sense to you. And here's what I've, my judgment, most people I see, they're not really living. They're just existing. They get up in the morning, they have a cup of coffee, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, they go to bed, they go to parties on the weekends. And they think, I'm really living. No, you're not living, you're just existing. You lose your fear when you understand why Jesus came. Most of you know John 3:16, but do you remember John 3:17? Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came in the form of a baby to save us. He came as a baby. I mean, who's afraid of a baby? We all love little babies. I mean, I could think of more spectacular ways God could have come as a baby. I mean, the Steven Spielberg type, the J.J. Abrams type. I mean, CGI, all kinds of stuff going on. It would have been spectacular. That's the way I would have done it. But he came as a baby, very humble, very simple, because he wanted to save us, not scare us. So don't be afraid of this baby. He came to be born like we did so that he could understand us. The prophet Micah in Micah 5 wrote about this, and his lyrics were put into a Christmas song that we sing that goes like this, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of year you've had. It may have been a very tough year for you. It may have been a very rough year for you. A very sad year. Some of you know this week I was running. I was into a 5-mile run. I'd finished mile 4, and all of a sudden I had another TIA, another mini stroke. I felt everything in my shoulders down to my waist just go limp. I couldn't feel a thing. I'm running like this, and all of a sudden my phone's in my hand. I can see it, but I can't feel it. But I couldn't always see it. It was pixelated. I could see part of it, but I couldn't see all of it. And I literally thought, okay. Another TIA. All right. There's a lot of things I don't understand why they happen. But I do know this. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He came for you. He is the only hope you will ever need. And until you believe that, till you internalize that, life will never make sense to you. I don't want you to go through another Christmas like this. I want you to experience the truth of this. I want you to evaluate yourself. Which of these is your biggest challenge to Christmas? Is it busyness? Is it familiarity? Is it fear? Stop filling your life with unimportant things.
1 Peter 2:24 says this: Christ carried the burden of our sins on the cross so that we could stop living for sin and start living for what is right. His wounds heal us. Stop using and buying things you don't need. Look closely at why Jesus came. Isaiah 45:22 says, let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God and there is no other. And then listen to the story of Christmas. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2, listen to what God says. This is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. You're not promised another day on this planet. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that today. What better time to do it than today? To trust him. We're getting ready to go into a season where we give a lot of gifts to people. It's a tradition we do. And the reason we give gifts is because the Magi brought gifts. Can you imagine going to somebody's birthday party? Okay? Today is Audrey's 66th birthday. Ooh. Let's say we're going to have a big church party afterwards for her. All right? All right? Yes. And I'm still 65. I married an older woman. Young man, that's a good thing to do. All right? But let's say we were going to have this big party for her afterwards. We all brought gifts for each other, but not for her. Would that be right? No. That wouldn't be right. So what are you going to give to Jesus for his birthday this Christmas? Some of you may be thinking, well, what do you give the guy who owns the whole world? You give him what he doesn't have, you. You give him what he doesn't have, yourself. He doesn't have your trust. He doesn't have your love. He doesn't have your life. Give him what he doesn't have. That's how we do not miss the hope of Christmas. What is it you hope you get or experience or happens this Christmas? Whatever it is, I hope it is knowing and experiencing the Christ child. Let's pray.